So find your way in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we continue the study through 1 and 2 Timothy, and let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we glorify your Son as we study the Word of God. Unto you, Jesus, we acknowledge that this promise has come forth unto life eternal, that you are. That you are the light of life, that you are the one who has the power in yourself to grant life. And we've received and believed you, Lord, and we believe in everlasting life. We believe in you, that you are the resurrection from the dead. Trusting, hoping, believing in you, Lord, I ask today that this mighty working power of God would be at work in your people. The mighty working power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God would be at work. And pray that your power would be upon us today as we study the Word. Make us more and more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so coming to this study and really listening to, I would say the understanding of the Scriptures, Paul's second letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, and that first letter was all about really imparting to Timothy in his calling to stand fast and to do what he's called to do. And again, that's a brief summary. And yet there's a second letter. And I find it good for us to come to this in this way in light of the things we've been looking at and studying. And so with your right finger in 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn. Now you can keep your finger there to mark, and we'll be back. Find your way to Ephesians 4. And as you're turning to Ephesians 4, if you need the table of contents, no problem. Just don't say, hey Siri, how do I get to Ephesians 4? Ask the person next to you if you don't know where you're getting to. But want to encourage you. I've entitled today a Bible study for the perfecting by the power of God. For the perfecting by the power of God. So we're going to take 2 Timothy in this way. We're going to take 2 Timothy in the way that it is written from one of the apostles. Don't you love what you read in the book of Acts? Early church gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and prayer. We can do that. That's doable in the Spirit to continue in that fellowship and oneness as early church, what they were doing. And so we look today in the letter from Paul to Timothy, and we're going to look at this from that standpoint of the apostles' doctrine, but for this particular perfecting of the saints. Ephesians 4:10, if you find 4:10, go to 11. I want 4:11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, usually we want to emphasize that, and some churches have made this into a five-fold ministry. Erroneously, pastor and teacher is actually put together. So when you look at the calling and the offices that are put there, and in the grammar, it's four. However, that's not the emphasis. What's the emphasis? He gave. Who's he? This is our Lord. And we come to this study in this way with this understanding that it is Jesus himself that gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors and teachers to the church. Again, Ephesians 4 is talking about one body. This place of we are receiving this now many years later from when it was written, but the Word of God is not old, for it's living and powerful. You understand this Word of God that comes to us, it's as fresh as the day it was placed, if you will. You think of the showbread put before the tabernacle of meeting. It is said that bread, again, it was there, and it was always fresh before the Lord. And the idea of the manna from heaven. Again, you could only keep it over the Sabbath when you were not to go gather, but that manna was to always be fresh. And much the same way, this Word of God always is this way. The oneness of the body with the instruction given that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. It's where I get the title. So we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy in this way that God gave the Apostle Paul as the apostle for the Gentiles, and we being Gentiles, again, only separated by distance and time, not separated by spirit, not separated by faith. Peter describes the faith that we have is the like precious faith that all the saints have. And that's a wonderful truth. So when we come to this place of for the perfecting, or maybe your version says for the equipping of the saints, and there's really two things there. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Again, the idea of the doctrine, Paul's letter to Timothy, for the perfecting, for the equipping. And so let's receive it in the way that I believe Paul wrote that to Timothy for his perfecting of the work of ministry. And that's the context, I believe. For the work of ministry and, again, it's comma there, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these two things are to be at work in our lives. The doctrine, the idea of what the apostle Paul, what he is, and again, we have it written in Scripture so we can take these words and expect that there will be a perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we grow up, is my summation. Till we grow up into Jesus, we come mature. Until we finish this, until we're with Him. And again, all these things that are to happen. And I simply describe this perfecting of the saints as a pillar here. This is, when Jesus says, I will build my church, this will always be a part of Jesus' church, what we call Calvary Chapel Fargo. That we would have this perfecting. Yep. Okay. So don't interrupt me.
Honda Civic.
Right? So just make the announcement.
Okay. Whoever has the second-hand Honda Civic.
Yeah. Got him. Is it in front of that door? Thank you. So we'll just talk about things to get back. You don't want to miss this, do you, Cole? You don't want to miss this?
Absolutely not.
All right, so what should we talk about till Cole's back? You could have just gave Kelly your keys. You could stay in here. There you go. Look at that. Kelly is not a known car thief. There you go. That's his sister-in-law who knows some things we don't know. All right. Okay. Everybody ready? Come on back. All right. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. A pillar here. And so think about it. Wisdom has built her house. Right, that hewn out are seven pillars. That's the proverb. And seven in Scripture. This is God's completing of His work for us that we would go on to perfection. That's that last pillar. So we're going to take 2 Timothy that way. And I believe this is God's will for us. Perfecting. Now, you're in Ephesians 4. Look down a few verses more. So I love it. I could read right through it. Come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man. The Scriptures will perfect you. We'll cover this in 2 Timothy 3 when we study more about what the Scriptures themselves will do in our lives. And then you look at 14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Think about that. Children, we do play with them and toss them up in the air and catch them. But the idea of when we grow up as children of God, we should no longer be tossed to and fro by false doctrine or cleverly disguised lies, and then to speak the truth in love, key verse in 15, to grow up into Him. But I want to emphasize 16 before we go back to 2 Timothy 1. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. In other words, God places you in His body exactly where He wants you and gifts you and calls you and causes you to be in relationship. It's all growing in the oneness of the body. We live in a day and an age when Satan's been propagating his lie that you're better off to love yourself and be alone, right? But the truth is, we're to be one in this body of Christ and be together and work out what it is to love another. And again, we'll cover this a bit more as we work on this perfecting. From whom the whole body fitly and joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. What's the joints in the body of Christ? Well, those are the relationships between the members of the body of Christ. Very important. According to the effectual working, according to the energia, one Greek word there, but again, it's emphasized in the English, called effectual working, and I will say it this way, it's the supernatural work of God. So let's go on record. This Christian life is a supernatural life. That's the record. You go on the record and understand you're born of God, born from above. It's a supernatural life. This working of God, and you say, well, why isn't this work of God working in my life? Well, it is working in your life. You need to understand in this relationship of the body of Christ put together with the what every joint supplies, the relationships as God works in our lives according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That means that God gives to each and every one of us in this body of Christ our part to fulfill what he is perfecting us to do. Which, that's the context of the scriptures. Every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay. Now back to 2 Timothy. Cole, your keys will return. Kelly is very faithful. So. 2 Timothy chapter 1, entitled For the Perfecting by the Power of God. So put this together today. This perfecting work of God happens according to his effectual working. Energia, reserved in Scripture for the supernatural work. The work that's above us. God at work in our lives. And we come to this place when we look at 2 Timothy 1, Paul writing a second letter to Timothy says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We open up the second letter to Timothy, and I'm going to emphasize for us this supernatural or effectual working of God. Okay? I'm going to emphasize that this comes by the power of God, and that we would see very clearly that this is for our perfecting. It's for our equipping. Now, on two things in the work of ministry that God has for us to do, but also on the edifying. Building up, if you're in speaking in building terms, the edifying is to, again, some of you catch the analogy, the foundation laid is Jesus Christ. How you build on that foundation is really up to you concerning you taking the teachings of Jesus, building upon them. You hear the call of God. You share the gospel in the body of Christ as you edify, as you build, as you would think of a structure being built. It also works together with the church as a plant rooted in Christ. Again, foundation in Christ, rooted in Christ, same analogy. And then that tree grows up. And these things are for our understanding. And I remind you that this is God's doing. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, he did not say unto the apostle Peter, who declared that, Peter, you will build my church. He says, I will build my church. He says, upon this rock. Upon that rock is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in this perfecting, now, don't hear a different word. We use perfect a lot differently now in this culture than it was given in the scriptures. Again, even as we think of the word to perfect is to cause it to grow up, to be mature, to be complete, to be full. We're not talking that we're just a bunch of perfect little Christians running around, never sinning. Quite the opposite, but it is we've grown up. No longer children tossed to and fro. This is why this works. And so Paul's letter to Timothy, again, in his first letter, he's telling Timothy to let no man despise his youth. He's ministering to him as a servant. Again, many people just say Pastor Timothy, but more than likely, it looks like he was called almost more like a bishop, an overseer of everything at Ephesus from a young age. And we need to have that understanding that we come to this in this second epistle, that as Paul, he simply, again, it sounds like repetition in all of his letters, but I want you to see the supernatural work of God. It's in there. By the way, which is not a by the way for the Apostle Paul, but it is for us. He's in prison, probably his second imprisonment, meaning he's going to be before Nero for the second time. And guess what happens as church history tells us? Nero executes him. Paul's martyred, the Apostle Paul. And so this is his last letter. And it becomes important for our understanding now to hear in this supernatural working of God that Paul has the finish line in view as he writes this letter. Can you think of the letter to the Hebrews? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. As we look unto him, I'll tell you what, Paul is looking at the finish line. He's looking at crossing that line to be with the Lord. And now in this, again, perfecting work, he writes Timothy a second letter. All I can say is for Timothy to grow even more, for us as a church to grow even more in Jesus, to be built up, to be edified, to be perfected, to be equipped, to be mature, to go forth and to do those things and to be that church that Jesus has for us to be. When Paul writes this to Timothy, he says an apostle. And I remind you, it means to be sent. Jesus, risen from the dead, and when he reveals himself to the apostles, recorded for us in John 20, he says, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Paul describes his life, because he wasn't there at the time. He was planning and preparing under the teachings of a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He's preparing to have his own righteousness. And when Jesus came on the scene, he persecuted the followers of Jesus. But he was not there. But he's still an apostle. He met Jesus, again, that road to Damascus, and no doubt the same calling. And we need to hear this. This is supernatural. The apostles, so when Paul writes the Ephesian church, he says Jesus gave the apostles, meaning he took these men unto himself and Jesus gave them. He sent them. Paul's been sent, again, by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not an apostle of a church, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as the Father had sent Jesus into the world, Paul was sent by Jesus into the world. And you know what he needed? Well, in the beginning with the disciples, the very first phrase was, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and then Jesus breathes on them. Needed the Holy Spirit. This is important for us in our perfecting. Again, we think of this work of God in the church and what it is to have and what we're longing for him to do. I just remind you, church, we need the Holy Spirit. If this is a supernatural power of God at work in all of our lives, hey, Peter, can you find Cole's keys from Kelly? Just find Kelly and then... It set me at ease. I don't know if it would set you at ease, but it would set me at ease. Cole's keys. I got your name right. It is Cole, right? There you go. Oh, I'm at ease. Thanks, Peter. Now I can actually... Okay, let's get down to this now. Hey, we need the Holy Spirit for this supernatural work of God. And I think this is comforting. I mean, if you go to church and say, what happens there? Did anything happen at church today? Was there any supernatural power of God? Was there any power of God at work? And then this is that place is what we believe by the will of God. And I remind you that this is our lives to follow after Jesus in the way that he instructs. And this becomes important for us so that we too could prove the will of God. That we're not just gathering together for a social club meeting and nothing. What happens at church? Nothing ever happens at church. That was my perspective growing up. Nobody sang, nobody listened, nobody paid attention. But when this supernatural work of God, and I remind you, this is that effectual working. So let's learn these things. Let's learn this relationship with one another in the faith. From the Apostle Paul. Again, I stir this up by way of looking at this in this context for us to see that this is according to the promise of life. This is about the relationship that each and every one of us have unto Jesus Christ, and it's for those who believed and received and have the promise of life. What happened in church? I was reminded today of the promise of eternal life that I have in Jesus Christ. When I die, I live. Right? When I pass to the other side, my body stays here, but I go to be with the Lord. All these things to stir up that well, do I get eternal life when I die? No, I have eternal life now. That life is in me. It's a supernatural life. Born of God, born of his Spirit, new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I can never get away from it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new life. In looking at this promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, this is another letter to his dearly beloved son. I absolutely love the Apostle Paul, his view of this birth in Christ at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says, Timothy's my son, son in the faith. He didn't adopt him. He didn't become his literal son. This idea of again, dearly beloved, expressing this as he sees the finish line, and he knows that this he's as much going to now write to Timothy that the promise of life that he had in the beginning, he's even more sure of it now. Because this is how this works. When old saints die, or or in this case, martyred. And then those of us who are here, there's always this one, who's going to take up the mantle? Elijah, Elisha. Again, you look at, you think of that from the Old Testament, and who's going to take up the mantle after the Apostle Paul? Well, I don't say Timothy takes up the mantle, but we, the church, have this book to perfect us so that we could do this in our day and age. I just have this saying here for you. Prison does not prevent the promise of life for Paul. And think about that. He's been locked up. Again, I did a little background work on this. You can go to Rome and see what they say is the prison where Paul was held. And it's basically a cave or a hole carved out of the rock with an opening to let food down in. That's it. And that's where he's writing these letters from. And you catch this. And as he writes to his dearly beloved son. I just remind you, the E of eternal living, Romans 6:4. The E of come to Jesus, and the E is eternal living. And I remind you of this. This is where Paul starts, on this eternal life. It begins in this perfecting and again reminding and then laying the foundation again. We're born again. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. 1 p.m., you're going to watch the answer to that, Romans 6:4. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. I'm here to remind you of the resurrection power of Jesus. This is Jesus is raised from the dead by the energia of God. Supernatural work of God. It's important for us to see that as when we believe and receive and walk in this newness of life and according to this promise of life, he writes in this relationship, and again, I repeat it, grace, mercy, and peace. Who gets more mercy? The ministers. So I'll just keep telling that to you while I'm up here saying that. More mercy, more mercy, more mercy. But you know about that gift of mercy? As I just stir that up, God has been merciful to us. Part of this perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry is this mercy that we've received is to be what? It's to be full. And then as you go out and share Christ, it is to be from that gift of the Spirit. It says, God, be merciful unto these sinners that we see all around us. Target-rich environment. Mercy, oh Lord. And it begins to cry out in that way by the will of God. How do we prove the will of God? Not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve. We're only getting through verse 7, so you guys can be set at ease as you look at all 18 of them today. Right, Bob? 1 through 7 today, 8 through 18 next week. Good to go? Very good. All right. We negotiated that over the table when I said we weren't doing the whole chapter. So, I thank God whom I serve, from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And we're not here to analyze the Apostle Paul's life as much as we're here in this relationship. Right? I think this is the wonderful thing to see. None of us had that personal relationship with an apostle like Timothy did with Paul. But he writes this letter to Timothy. So we get to benefit from this in a dynamic way if we'll receive it. And we get the inside, really insight unto the life of Christ lived out in a believer. And that to me is of great value. Where Paul describes, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And it's this, the apostles served God with their prayers. Now, here he is locked up in prison, so he's no longer preaching, he's in prison. You know, I like the testimony of John Bunyan when they locked him up in prison because he was holding Holy Spirit meetings and it wasn't a part of the official church of England, and they locked him up, and again, 1600s, if I have my right time period. And when they locked him up, you know what he did? By faith, he kept preaching. He'd go to the wall and preach in case anybody was on the other side. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't get out of that cell. There was nobody to preach to. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, kept preaching. And again, no testimony if anybody even was there listening. So, but what can we always do? But this is also what we are to do, and I call us to it. Church, we've been called to pray. So where you have serve God with prayer. Just take that. This again, part of this equipment, this is your first one. You're perfecting. Again, you want to be perfected in Christ Jesus? Pray. Serve God with praying. Serve God in your prayers. We're to be a praying church. God's very clear about that. That we, again, we think of either dead works or living works. Church of Sardis, and again, a big part of that was get the church praying. Do we pray? We pray. What am I saying to you? Again, you might say, well, I have no ministry I can do in this. I'm so busy doing this. And if I just had, if I was just in prison, I'd have time like the Apostle Paul. We don't talk like that, do we? But guess what? That's only an excuse, because what, even in prison, what would Paul have to do? He'd have to die to himself. And again, not sit and whine and complain about his circumstance situation. Again, stomach growling. But what does he reveal? He thanks God, and then he serves in the same way that his forefathers prayed and sought God. Pure conscience that this is the true and living way. Remember, he's sidetracked as a Pharisee into false religion for a good portion of his life. And now he's back to the true and real. Again, you think about what that is. And here's the... Again, I'm going to give us the scriptural exhortation to serve God with prayers. Pray for one another. Get a prayer partner if that's what works for you, right? And or I always encourage the guys, get three men in case one of the three isn't able to answer the phone. Get three or four guys and just pray for one another. These things come up. Pray for one another. Again, Nehemiah Homes, the primary place of our home fellowship meetings, again, and what they exist for is for prayer, to have this work happening. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, exhorted to pray. Colossians 1:9, do not cease to pray. Right? Paul says, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay? Paul tells Timothy, he's praying for him, prayers of remembrance. Hey, that's enough sometimes, isn't it? As you're thinking about somebody, I don't know why I'm thinking, Lord, I bring them up before you, whatever they're going through today. We have, you know, saints of old. We can just come to memory. When you have that thought, the instruction is serve God with prayers. Romans 12:12. We'll pick this up tomorrow night in prayer for the church, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. Hey, can I pray with you? Hey, will you pray with me? And gives that straightforward. The continuing instant in prayer. The church that prays. Would that be such a bad reputation? Would that be a good reputation? I went to church there and four people prayed with me. What is with them? But you know, again, a friend of mine who pastors at Calvary Chapel, and again, he put prayer. They close at the end of the teaching. They have a song, and then they go to, that's their time of prayer. And it's a part of their service. And guess what? He lost about a third of the congregation because they were publicly praying together. And they'd go into groups and everybody was praying. Like, I'm not sticking around for this. What do you mean a church that prays? So, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer. The beginning of the perfecting of the saints, we actually learn it from the Apostle Paul's life. And it's this, we are to pray for one another. We're to serve God with prayers. The ministry of intercession. Okay? The ministry of intercession. Praying for this work of the Holy Spirit. Again, supernatural work. Don't forget about it. Be born, get your education, get a job, pay taxes, and die. Or I mean, go to the nursing home and then die. Okay? This is... We are born again of God in this new life. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. That's God's will. But while we're on to this perfecting, there's another part where Paul says he thanks God and serves, and that without ceasing he has remembrance of Timothy in his prayers night and day. You know, as that comes up, it's because he loves him and remembers him. So the second part of the perfecting, as we draw this out today, is the one another in the body of Christ. So not only serving with your prayers, now I'm on to this. Be kindly affectioned to one another. Okay, be kindly affectioned one to another. Romans 12:10. Here's a big one. And it's my only negative one, what not to do today. So if you want to draw your attention, you know, you're, if you're a glasses half empty type of person, this is your verse. As they say, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Romans 14:13. Okay? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Hey, but if we're speaking the truth in love with one another, it's not unto judgment, it's unto what? Edifying, grace, correction, right? Coming alongside. Don't miss the scriptures. But if you sit idly by and will not pray for someone and you're just casting your judgment upon them, I'd say move to Rome and be a part of the Roman church. Romans 14:13. And change it. Not the Roman Catholic church. I wouldn't send anybody there, Matthew. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Okay, back to the positives. Don't judge me. So when he says, Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, okay, is your church dearly beloved to you? And I'm not talking, I mean, let's be honest, it's not a nameless, faceless. When I say church, it's us. And when you say your church, it's our church, and then there's names associated with that, with every one of us. The people you sit by that happen to be in the same pew with you, your kids are running around here together. You serve in the same ministries. You, again, it includes this. And that's why this is to be put forth. Romans 15, two places in 15, 7 and 14, says, receive ye one another. And that's an important thing. Receive ye one another. Here's another one. Able also to admonish one another. That's a reference to each one of us being able to offer what we typically would understand as biblical counsel. God's word says this. You know that even our children's ministry, they study the word of God and they have a very clear understanding of they could admonish. Yeah, that's not of God. They clearly could judge these things. Romans 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. I called up one of the brothers. Their family is sick with, I guess, the influenza A. And I said, I call him up and say, oh, you got the influenza A. Yeah, don't salute me with a holy kiss. And he's just laughing. He says, yeah, we won't be at church today. And just praying for him. And but this is the one another. Now, again, our culture is not holy kiss, but I think it should be enough for us to say there should be a warm, affectionate, there should be a genuine, there should be, hey, we love each other. And again, and in many ways, I'm also admonishing us as we go through this so that we would be what we are to be. Ephesians 4 says to forbearing one another in love. 1 John over and over says love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Over and over. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. Aha. The comfort with which you have received. Any comfort, and again, that's the idea of comforting one another. And then edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Now, this is not the exhaustive list. Pastor, you didn't say all these, I know. You can dig them out. But here's the teaching. As we are taking this second letter, and again, I remind you, if you're far away in your life from any of these one another's yet, and then just start with serving in prayers. Start serving in prayers. Even before you talk to another, talk to God about this. Now, 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. That word, greatly desiring, shows up about 8 to 10 times in Scripture, and it's a strong desire. It's used in a context of lust when it's a strong desire for sin, again, in the Scriptures. And Paul simply, in describing this, as he thinks of Timothy, he's in prison, and he thinks of that relationship and serving together and how Timothy has become a disciple of Jesus Christ, Paul took Timothy, and Timothy followed him, and Timothy saw all these things, and Timothy then became sendable, and now he's thinking of Timothy, and he has a great desire to see him. And as he thinks about this, I just stir us up here. We are to have a desire to spend that time in fellowship with one another. That's an exhortation. Again, I bring to your remembrance, again, it's New King James memorized for me, but Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. Greatly desiring to see thee. And then that phrase in the middle, being mindful of thy tears. Now, this desire for one another as we serve God together to fulfill his calling. I think that does not happen when we don't serve together. Everyone that I would say that I've gone to Israel with from other churches, and or we go to Mexico, and by the way, we're going again May 6th through the 13th. That's your announcement. So the Mexico mission trip is back on target. So start praying about that. We serve with the churches down there, and our hearts are knit together in love, greatly desiring to be together. And I think of this this being mindful of thy tears. We don't know why. I read the commentaries, and everybody seems to know. And they offer up their suggestion. I just remind you, whenever we interject our opinion into the Scriptures, we're going to view what we think. The Bible's silent here on his tears. But as Paul, between the two of them, they've shared that. And I simply say this, when do people cry? When things... What? When they're sad, when things hurt, whatever that might be, right? So tears arise out of pain in some way, shape, or form. Or joy. Extreme painful joy. Well, interesting you say that, because look at the context. He says, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. I offer this up to you. In the Scriptures, I believe the context is there. When Paul describes that he might be filled with joy, I offer up to you that Peter's word in his letter, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, gives us the insight. And I believe Paul's and Timothy's tears arise out of suffering for Christ, or again, suffering with Christ. Here Paul is suffering in prison, but they're also suffering being separated, and again, I think we need to understand this. As Timothy stands and does what he's called to do, the King James translators describe Timothy as the bishop of Ephesus, what he's called to do and everything that he's facing, suffering with Christ. Here's 1 Peter 4:12. Now, I'm not saying I know. I'm just saying Peter writes this. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." I remind you, this supernatural Christian life is marked by supernatural suffering. Now, I tried to title today the whole thing "Suffering for Joy," but it didn't quite work for the whole chapter. But you want perfecting of the saints? This is suffering with joy. Peter continues in 1 Peter 4:13. He says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So I believe Paul's context is his suffering. And again, think about this. Our Lord ended his life. He was bound, captured, imprisoned, falsely accused, and crucified. Look at Paul. What has Paul really done? He's preached Christ. Before Nero, he's given testimony and preached the gospel, and he's boldly declared Nero as a sinner. Again, that's what church tradition tells us. And Paul being locked up, now the second time, he's imprisoned, and I think this is part of that suffering with Christ. But Peter reveals to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Is there any more intimate time than being imprisoned in the same way that our Lord was? The Apostle Paul, he describes to the Philippian church as he writes a letter from that same cell. And he describes, he calls them the fellowship of the sufferings fellowship of his sufferings. I'm cleaning the room out on sufferings. It hurts too much. Maybe everybody's going out to cry. According to his effectual working, I remind you, when you follow and serve Jesus Christ, again, all who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul tells Timothy that. We're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're going to suffer at some point when we stand in this life, and we're going to suffer for no other reason except it's the effectual working of God. So we as a people now, we have a choice. We can either search out the easy life or we can follow Jesus Christ in righteousness and say, whatever may come my way, be it suffering, be it labor, be it pain and suffering, I am going to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what I think Paul's looking at the finishing line? When he's with the Lord, he's going to have an exceeding joy over what? He has a man named Timothy who was as a follower of Jesus Christ, got close to Paul and saw him in all his sufferings, and will continue in the same life that brought suffering to Paul. See, the church should not be a stranger to being persecuted, we should not be strangers to suffering for his sake. Now, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy, says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, so greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, I call to remembrance your genuine faith, unhypocritical faith that is in thee. Timothy's the real deal is the way we'd say that. Why does he emphasize this? Well, at the end of this chapter, he talks about those who turned away. And what would he say? I thought they had faith. And I think this is where we're at. You think of how many seemingly, like, wow, I thought they were going to serve the Lord, and famous, and, you know, like, well, at least now well known. We have this thing called the internet, so you can know more people or know of them, and people turn away. Paul says of Timothy, and he remembers Timothy, unfeigned faith. It's in thee. It was in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and then he restates it again. I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. Which is, there's only one faith. It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same faith. It's not the Apostle Paul had his faith and then Timothy had his faith. This for us, again, we think of being perfected, and again, this perfecting that's taken place, it just to be fully convinced. Are you in the faith? Writer to the Hebrews says, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? You should know that you're in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not meant to shake you unless you need to be shaken. And so I just, again, in the sharing and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never believed and received that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and again, his blood sacrifice dying on the cross pays for sin, and you're a sinner and you need to be saved from sin, if you've never done that, then take that examination and you can say, I'm of the faith. Unfeigned faith that is in thee. I just now remind you, as we think of the perfecting and we think of this, living faith, living works. So back to that, according to the effectual working, if we're going to experience a church that is what? Supernatural, because we're born of God and we're supernatural, and it's not a social club, and like, well, what happened at church today? Nothing. Or you look at this and say, what happened at church today? The saints were given the word of God. That word of God, when received and believed and then put into practice, has an effectual working in all of our lives. I add here for us, genuine church. So when you think of unfeigned faith, should have its expression into genuine church, which we talk a lot about that in Romans 12. Now, the last two verses I'm going to cover today, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So when we think of the effectual working of God, and even when I entitled, you know, again, you look at this title today and it's for the perfecting by the power of God. Verse 6, again, as Paul is thinking of Timothy's faith and it's genuine and what's in him, and again, I think about it, scriptures from a young age. Grandma and mom probably shared the Bible with him. would tell him about the writings of Moses, Genesis, and you cover this whole thing. And when Paul comes along and preaches the gospel in Lystra, and Timothy hears, and again he receives his Messiah, he's born of God, and now he puts a remembrance on one more thing that he knows for Timothy. He puts in remembrance, so as he's remembering his faith, again, he's stirring up Timothy's faith, and I do that with us. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Okay, think of Jude's letter, and then the next thing is that praying in the Holy Ghost. I've given you that serve with prayers, Holy Spirit led praying, very important for us. But then you look at this next remembrance, and this is part of the perfecting. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Again, we believe in the gift of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that as Jesus said, it's good that he goes away, for if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. We believe Jesus ascended into heaven. And as we read in the book of Acts, the historical book of the New Testament, what do we believe happened? That the gift of God came. Believe that with all of our heart. If you don't believe that, this does just become a social club. And then you only have a form of godliness and then denying the power thereof. And we're told, Paul tells Timothy, from such people turn away. But we believe in this. And so when you believe in the gift of God, you believe the fullness of God. You believe the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And this effectual working. How did you understand that scripture? Why, when you read, did you believe and receive that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit upon your life, in you, and then upon your life, releasing the power of God to go forth and do these works of ministry that we're being equipped for. So remember the apostles? Before they would go, what did they need? They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. So as he puts Timothy to remembrance about the gift of God, and I think this through, this is the second occurrence for Timothy. In his first letter, he's reminding him of a spiritual gift he had received through the laying on of hands from the elders of the church. They again, probably a Holy Spirit afterglow believers meeting. We do those here. And in those meetings and times, and by faith laying hands on, that the Holy Spirit gifts could be given through the laying on of hands, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands. Where did the church stop doing that? I never saw that growing up in the dead church I was in. Probably offended, 5,000 people who listened to this. Nobody's listening. But you do understand this, right? But are we listening to the Spirit of God? This is not about, making sure everybody's well pleased with the words that are spoken. Listen, the Word of God is sharp. This continuance of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, don't listen to those teachers who misapply 1 Corinthians 13 and say this should have ceased. They have to be called to test. They're not agreeing with the apostles' doctrine. It's a challenge. So we continue, and as Paul perfecting Timothy for the work of ministry, if we had received this letter, we would be here being stirred up to the gift of God which was in us by the laying on of hands, putting on of hands, the gifts of the Spirit. Think of this one. When we ordain or when one is put in place, called into an office, that idea of a pastor being called, and or again, an elder, a deacon, that should be a visible laying on of hands. Hands for blessing and comfort of God's love, for healing, anointing with oil, laying hands on, praying for healing. And so let's work on this. Again, a couple things that we end up here this morning really concentrating on: the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the supernatural. What takes this from nothing happened into church to all this happens all the time? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So in this stirring up the gift of God, a lot of times we talk about what 1 Corinthians 12 describes as the manifestation gifts. And that understanding comes out of 1 Corinthians 12:7, which says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Can you imagine the church saying we don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore? I guess we could imagine that, but the apostles who were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints and the equipping, they didn't believe that way. Okay. Jesus didn't believe that way. What did he say? He says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, even out to Fargo, uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Fargo was in the Bible. Well, the manifestation gifts. We think of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of faith, right? Gifts of healing. Working of miracles, so gifts of miracles, gifts of prophecy, gifts of discerning of spirits, gifts of tongues, gifts of interpretation of tongues. I am up here to boldly declare they have not ceased. Now here's a fun verse, 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these worketh that one and self-same spirit. The effectual working of God, the supernatural power of God. And we wrap up with 7 today. I'll take my sanctioned pastor's union coffee break. If I teach the Bible longer than 45 minutes, I get more coffee breaks. Who left the mints up here for me today? Somebody thought I had bad breath, I guess. Was it you? All right. I'm most serious about the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're a church committed to being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. I'm just up here to say we are this much in need of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Without God, we are not loving. So when Paul tells Timothy, again, think of the context here. He says he's thinking of stirring up the gift of God. He's thinking of the Holy Spirit upon Timothy's life. He might even be back to when Timothy... I was there when you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, stirring up that remembrance of the baptism with the Spirit of God. Spirit of God came upon. Now, many times, gifts of the Spirit come with. So we're talking about those manifestation gifts. But then this second instruction in 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And so you think a spirit has influence greater than flesh. Okay? If it's a spirit, it can be in multiple people, and it seemingly can transfer a lot faster. If I'm limited to me being up here alone, and this is simply all head knowledge, intellectual study, I'm reading words that are dead words, then it doesn't reach. But if the Spirit takes this, and you receive it, then you take that out, and this influences and spreads. So does fear spread in the society and culture? Do you like the horrible experiment we've been under for the last 4 years? Last 2,000 years? But this is the reality. We are called, like Paul with Timothy. And so don't imagine Timothy as this, you know, like he's sitting over in the corner and worried about his mental health. He's not. A modern invention from false science. I'll say it again. A modern invention from false science. Now, why I say this is because he was afraid. But maybe he's just a normal guy who's been given responsibility for, say, some 5,000 saints, and he's their overseer, and all these house churches, and he's overseeing all the elders, and he's dealing with all their trouble. And he's a normal guy who's way in over his head, so to speak. But God doesn't think so. See, we're not called to do nothing in the body of Christ. Think of that. You know, Jesus gave the parable. To one he gave 10 talents. To one he gave 5. To the other he gave... Or is it 5-2-1? Whichever it is, 5-2-1 or 10-5-1. Either way, the one with one is what? Speaking evil of his Lord and Master. And won't do a thing, just buries it in the ground. We as a church, I'm not calling you out individually, I'm calling us out together. We together have the Spirit of God and the power of God. We have the Word of God. And according to his effectual working power that worked in the saints in the Scriptures, worked in Paul, worked in Timothy, is to be at work in us. And no, I'm not going to teach till 1 o'clock for the water baptism. Wrapping up. But I want to wrap up with this in the Holy Spirit. And I remind you, we have not been given a spirit of fear. That means when you everything in you causes you to be afraid, and oh no, and what about this? And at some point, you simply have to call out to God and say, Lord, help. Spirit of fear. So you know what I do with the spirit of fear? I can't stand it. Do I get afraid? Oh, I get afraid. But you know what I do in me when I'm afraid? I take courage. I answer. I'm bold. I stand. Again, this word, we'd apply this word here in Greek, cowardice. At some point, Paul's telling Timothy, has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy, you must stand up. You cannot be a coward. You cannot. And again, I'll just remind all of us, this isn't false bravado that I would stand up and say that. It has to be genuine. See, this at some point, when facing these things, you have to stand up. Our Lord, describing this, again, this word out of its root, is used at a couple of places. One from the past, Matthew 8:26, when Jesus rebukes the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, they're like, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Now, if we replay the whole thing our Lord said to them, he said, let's go to the other side. He's falling asleep on a pillow. Or maybe some of you say pillow. And like, he's sleeping. And they come and wake. But here's his rebuke to them. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So our choice is this. And it is a choice. And this is according to the supernatural working of God. If we're going to be perfected, right, perfecting of the saints, Timothy's going to be perfected. He's going to respond to this and say what? That's not the Holy Spirit. He says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Okay, that's Matthew 8:26 if you need that reference. Mark 4:40 says the same thing. You have two gospel accounts recording the same thing. He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Stinging questions, aren't they? You know when the Lord wounds you? Be wounded. Blows that hurt. Cleanse away evil. The blueness of a wound. See, this is not the time to coddle cowardice. I'm sorry that you feel that way. Here's something that will make you feel better. That's a distraction technique. If you're distracting your children instead of bringing them up in obedience, do you think you'll ever end up with the peaceable fruit of righteousness? You give them a command to do something and then they're not doing it and you distract them onto something else that they like to do. Oh, it's so obedient. Listen, we're God's children. He's not given us the spirit of fear. I know that Satan's going to continue to use this weapon and he's going to send his spirits into the world just to make even Christians afraid. Now, hopefully this is a bit sharper because this one's future. I told you there's two references in the New Testament to fearful. The root of this fear in verse 7. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, we're saved. We're born twice. We're only going to die once. Those that are only born once will die twice. They will see the second death. Listen, second death is reserved for the fearful. What do we have to clearly make a decision on? Our decision is fear is not of God. Therefore, it's a spiritual issue. I'm afraid. Can you boldly say that to the Lord? You should be able to boldly come before the throne of grace and say what to him in time of need. Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that my family's going to die. I'm afraid that if I serve Jesus Christ, I won't make it. Whatever fear we might express. But the second part of this, verse 7, which is very important, and I'm not trying to emphasize the first part except maybe to turn the sword to the sharper edge to let it cut where it has to cut in all of our lives. But what do we have? What do we have? We have the spirit of power. Power, love, sound mind. That's the Holy Spirit. This is what we have. So if you stir up the gift, right, again, I think of that, and you stir up that. I'm just stirring us up today for the perfecting of the saints. You take this. I'm taking prayer, right, love, Word of God, and Holy Spirit. But I could have said that to you in 2 minutes, and it would have been done. But this whole thing is laid out in such a way that we would see the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The ability, the power, above, beyond you. How did you do those things? How do you, people say to me, how do you stand up and teach the Bible in front of people? I say, I don't know how I couldn't do that. It's the power of God at work in my life. See, we need this. We need this power to be witnesses unto Jesus. A lot of us think about going out witnessing rather than saying what? I'm to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon my life that everywhere I go, I'm a witness. And we witness even when we don't say words. But when you're sharing the gospel and truth, use the words that match. Again, the power of God upon your life. Second one, the spirit of love. So, spirit of fear is not of God. Holy Spirit is of God, and that Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. He is power. He is love. He is a sound mind. The love of God, the love of the Spirit of God. So you have the power of the Spirit of God, the love of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22. You can go all the way through 26 and be admonished of the not striving for vainglory with the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. Joy, peace. And then this last one, the sound mind. I've been very passionate with us on this one because I'm trying to rescue us from being conformed to the world. Listen up. Why I say this conflict that's in the world and the world's excuse, think of it, the shooting in Perry in Iowa, the world's excuse is what? They're crying out, we need more help. Our police chief is crying out, we need more help. We need mental health professionals. I'm telling you, what's the Bible say? Wickedness and evil. Okay? We need the power of God to stand against the forces of evil. So is God the power of God? Is there a Holy Spirit that is the power of God that through the preaching of the gospel, we could withstand evil? Now, I know we know this inherently, right? Again, but here's the call, sound mind. Who has a sound mind? Who has the Spirit of God and soundness that says, that's not true, this is true? Because isn't that the first part in the whole thing of warfare? You ask the very first question, is it true? Now, when I come to this place of the perfecting of the saints and then just laying this out, is I just remind you, the Holy Spirit will make you sound. You pray, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, you as a believer, if you as a believer are having suicidal thoughts, Satan's in your thought life. Okay? How do you combat that? What'd you learn today? Prayer? Word of God? Love of God, Holy Spirit of God, which again is to be that soundness of mind. And again, if you have to stir up the reminder of faith and you're going through that. And again, it's time to walk in the light. Satan counts on us going to darkness, isolating, and doing what? Telling nobody. So in this spirit of a sound mind, the Holy Spirit. He is much more effective than any counselor in the world. He's the wonderful counselor. The power of the Spirit. Through prayer, what can God do? God can deliver. God can heal. God can cleanse. God can restore. God can do this. So maybe there should be a church that would be perfecting by the scriptures and the effectual working of the power of God as each member does their part. Listen, it's not call the pastor up, I got more work for you to do. The saints, one together, as you find out about it, you're interacting with each other. Let me pray with you right now. I believe in the power of God to heal you right now from this. Now, I'm not saying you don't call me. But what I'm saying is a whole church filled up with what? Saints that are full of the spirit of power, full of the spirit of love, and full of the spirit of sound mind. So, Father, we come now in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who is born of you and has given us life and has given us the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the power of God to be at work. So, Lord, when we say being perfected or perfecting by the power of God, we call upon you now that your Spirit of God would come upon us, Lord, and you would remove that spirit of fear which is not of you, the spirit of fear that rules and all the thoughts that end up in what the world calls mental illness, Lord. We understand damage to brain, Lord. We're not unaware of that. But what we are aware of is the working of Satan to destroy through fear all the people of this world. And we stand upon you now that you are the true spirit and that you are the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And we call upon you now for everyone listening today and hearing to receive the power of God, the love of God, and the sound mind that the Spirit of God has in power and might over the enemy. Lord, and take away the thoughts that are not of you in the name of Jesus and gain victory and power over the enemy for your glory. Right now, for everyone listening and receiving, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.